Please turn with me to 2 John. 2 John. I'm going to read the entire epistle because it's only a short one. We're going to be doing two parts here this morning, entitled Many Deceivers Are Here, Parts 1 and 2, because I believe we come to the very nerve center of this tiny letter. Just like 3 John. 3 John is a small letter, but it packs a powerful punch. Well, 2 John is also a small letter. Matter of fact, 2 John is one verse shy of 3 John. One has 13 verses, the other has 14 verses. 1 John's a bit bigger, it has 5 chapters. But 2 John, we come now, I believe, to that portion of this tiny letter where you find the very heartbeat or the very nerve center of what he wants to get at. The elder unto the elect lady and her children whom I love in the truth. And not only I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever. Grace be unto you all, mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Now we just got done reading Psalm 149, right? Where the psalmist says he loves to walk in that truth. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth. Sorry, brothers and sisters. But those to the left of the cross and those to the right of the cross are no different. That is true Israel. Those who have been born from above, those who have been quickened by God the Holy Spirit, those who have been brought from death to life, whether both sides of the cross, whether it be Brother Noah, or whether it be Brother Paul, or whether it be Sister Tuttle, all sides of the cross, one people, one Israel, true Israel. And these true Israelites walk in the truth because according to John here, they love the truth. I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received the commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had heard from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. Well, pray tell, what do you find being found even in the writings and the readings of the Psalms? The concept of walking in his commandments. What do we see this past Wednesday? We are to walk in those commandments, the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, and the judgments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the truth of the Lord, the love of the Lord. We are to walk in those things. There's, in my eyes now, brethren, I see no longer a distinction between my fellow brother Israelites under the old covenant and my fellow brother Israelites under the new covenant. They perform the same good works. They produce the same fruits. This is the commandment that ye have heard from the beginning. Ye should walk in it. Ye should walk in it. Now here comes the heart and the nerve. Here comes the very spinal cord of this letter. For many deceivers are entered into the world. Now notice particularly what type of a deceiver. Who confess not. So there's a negativity here, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver, number one, and number two, an antichrist. Now look at that verse 7. And if you're very keen, and if you haven't forgotten your lessons in history, there's at least two individuals or two groups of people that verses 7, when this was written before AD 70, when this was written, that it had direct application to. Number one, every unbelieving Jew who denied the messianic claims of Jesus of Nazareth. For them to reject his messianic claims and the proof of his messiahship by dying, being buried, and raising from the dead. In order for Jesus to die, he had to have a body. And in order to have a body, you have to be conceived. That's how everyone enters this world, by a conception. And Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the means of the overshadowing of God, the Holy Spirit. Are you with me? That is part and parcel of Christianity that makes it very distinct from Islam, who denies. Now the book of the holy book of Islam, the Quran, does teach that Jesus was born of a virgin. It does. But they go so far as to say that Jesus didn't die on the cross. Okay? But they will admit that Jesus came by way of a virgin, Mary. There's a whole lot in the Quran on a positive nature about Mary. Maybe you don't know that, but the Quran speaks very highly of her, quite often in the Quran. And then the other group of individuals would be the Gnostics, Jewish Gnostics, who taught that everything in this world is an illusion, and that everything that is physical is evil. And therefore, the Logos, the Word of God, could not have assumed a flesh and bone body. To do so, he himself would be contaminated due to the flesh, due to a body of matter. Well, today, this would apply to many of the modern day cults who are Gnostic in their background, and who would deny the virgin birth of Christ and him coming into the world according to what the Bible says. Now, look at verse 8. Now, beloved, here's where your pastor has his passion. And here, I believe, hopefully none of you are guilty of this, where you misjudge me. Look to yourselves, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Now, I'm going to put myself in the docket and appeal to your hearts and your minds here this morning, and then you can make your own decision. This is one of several verses that tells me that in this teaching ministry, this pulpit ministry, your very souls are in my hands. And those souls are to be viewed as precious and not as a cheap commodity. And if I, as a pastor, sense that any teaching that is out there is in not conformity to Scripture, I hope to God you wish that I would be a pastor that would warn you and try to explain why I take a certain position to guard your souls, because you are precious in my eyes, and my calling that you've asked me to do is something I take very seriously. Seriously enough to rattle cages. Look to yourselves. This is also to look to yourselves, that none of you lose those things that you are working with. The very fruits, the very life, the very race that you're running. Do you appreciate the race and the wrestling match and the boxing match that God has placed you in? When we got saved, we were taken from darkness to light, and we were put on a pathway to that celestial city to run a race, to fight a good fight of faith, to have spiritual warfare in a world that is dark and ugly and hates us. You are responsible to look to yourself, that none of you lose any of the rewards coming to you based on what you are working out of your salvation. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Do you appreciate that? I stand in doubt. That's my heartbeat. That's what motivates me. Hold your place there. Turn to 2 Timothy. Let me show you another one. I think it's in 2 Timothy. If not, maybe you can help me. Maybe you can help me here this morning. I believe it's in 2 Timothy. It might be in 1st. Let me see here. I think it's 2 Timothy. That verse where Paul says to Timothy, guard those things, give heed to the things that you have heard, that you, talking to the pastor, that you might save yourself and those who hear you. Yes. I know it's in Timothy.
How about 4?
1 Timothy 4, sir?
2
Timothy 4. Let's see if it's there.
Therefore, I
Oh, my, 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 my.
1 Timothy 4:16.
Okay, 1 Timothy 4:16. Thank you for the help. Look, please, please, please turn there. And I'll be the first to admit that I don't hit 100% all the time. But look at verse 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself. This is Paul speaking to Timothy as a pastor. But watch how it affects you. And unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that what? Hear thee. There's a two-way street here. There's two sides to one coin. I got to watch out for myself. I got to continue in the doctrine as I have been taught, as I read and study. Conversely, when it comes to you sitting in your pew, that's an awesome responsibility, brothers and sisters. And I don't take that lightly. I take that seriously. So whether it be a Bible translation issue, whether it be a doctrinal issue, whether it be a Christological issue, whether it be an end times issue, I take it serious. Serious. And my plea with you is that you would also take it serious and see the monkey that's on my back in verse 16. And the Bible says I'm to do this willingly and not by constraint. And when it moves from being something willingly done to something done by constraint, that it no longer has any appeal nor any satisfaction. Go back to 2 John. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, verse 9. Now notice the ETH ending. And the word transgresseth and abideth, which means this is an ongoing pattern. It's an ongoing practice of false teaching. It's an ongoing denial of verses 7. That's how I read that. It's an ongoing, it has to stay in context. Verses 7 is the doctrinal heresy that John is now speaking about. Those who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is an open, radical, continuous denial of the incarnation of Christ. Okay? And such an individual is called the deceiver and the Antichrist. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ, that's why I've titled 2 John the Doctrine of Christ letter. So the doctrine of Christ harkens back to verse 7, the incarnation, at least in its initial application, hath not God. So any denomination, any religious group here that's in the world today, whether it's Christian, Protestant, Catholic, independent, non-denominational, or any cult, any ism that goes around and rejects the biblical account of the second member of the Godhead coming into this world as being manifested in the flesh, if it doesn't square with the scriptures, John, not your pastor, labels that individual or that denomination or that group a deceiver, and an antichrist, one of many. Now, what is our response? Well, if there come any unto you, so notice, these deceivers are going to come to us. They're going to come to us. They're going to try to infiltrate the body of Christ. And they bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither even bid him Godspeed. Don't even give him a God bless you. Why? For he that biddeth him Godspeed becomes a partaker of his doctrine, becomes a partaker of his evil deeds. And then John ends 2 John like he does with the 3 John letter. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that your joy may be full. And I take that to be John being ultimately released from Patmos. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Well, brethren, here's my introduction to part one. In 2 John, and in just about all of his writings, there are two central words, or two central attributes that are continually mentioned in John's writings. The word truth and the word love. Truth and love. These are two words. Now, there are others, don't get me wrong, but I'm centering on these two. Truth, the word truth, and the word love are repeated quite often in John's letters. Well, beloved, truth is something that can be known and understood. We're not Masons here this morning. I am not the Grand Poobah who has a little jar of truth, special secret truth. And all of you are initiates to this Masonic Lodge. And as you grovel to climb up those different degrees from one degree to the 33rd degree, I simply will open up this jar of truth and I will parcel out a little more of light. As you seek light, then I'll parcel out a little bit more of that light to you and just keep you on a leash, like a domesticated dog on a leash. And then I'll bring you up this different ladder of enlightenment until finally you reach the top and you see all things clear from the height from Mount Everest. You're able to see all things clearly now. We don't believe in that. I don't believe in that. When it comes to truth, I believe that biblical truth is something that can be known and something that can be understood. If you are a true seeker and a true lover of the truth, God will open up that floodgate and reveal to you things that are marvelous and beautiful. Hold your place here and turn to Isaiah 55. Let me give you just one verse on this point because of our time is so precious. And even though many of us have been saved for decades, we'll never grow old in hearing things for a second or third take. Isaiah 55, look at verses 6 and 7. Now notice this, and you tell me whether or not this is not a gospel message. You tell me whether or not this cannot be used in a New Testament covenant setting. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way. Isn't that called repentance? And the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Will anybody here be willing to stand up and tell me that verses 6 and 7 cannot be used in a modern day evangelistic service? I can't use this passage to lead a sinner to Christ, or to at least awaken him or her need for Christ, but it's found in the Old Testament, and we can't go there? Because other people have built walls between the book of Malachi and Matthew that cannot be breached. I refuse, and I will not be tamed. I believe you can use this passage. But notice, before a man can forsake his ways, and before a man is willing to return to the Lord, he has to seek. He has to call. But Pastor, you teach us that no man seeks God in and of himself. I know. And that's the tension. So then what do we tell sinners to do? Simply wait for a buzz or for a feel? When it's your time, when finally you make up your mind to come to Christ? No. Since no man seeks and no man calls upon the Lord in and of him or herself, then you and I must tell that sinner to arise and seek the Lord. If you truly care for your soul, if you truly care about your relationship with your Creator, if you do not want to face Him in that sober judgment where those hot red eyes of His will burn right into your life and expose your entire life on earth, and then the angels will bind you and cast you into a lake of fire, you need to wake up out of your spiritual stupor and seek the Lord. I can't use this text. Because it's Old Testament? Nuh-uh. I will. I shall. I will not be tamed by any system of interpretation that would rob me of my inheritance of using my Old Testament text. Secondly, here this morning, truth is something that dwells in us as a prized treasure. Turn with me now to John chapter 14. Let me also prove this point. Not only can truth be known and to be understood, we are to seek and we are to call. Then the wicked man will turn from his or her way. Then that wicked man will return unto his Creator. But notice John chapter 14. I'm also advocating here this morning that truth is a prized treasure. It's something that dwells inside of each and every one of you if you're a true believer. Look at John 14, verse 16. And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of what? Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Notice the Spirit of truth. There's one of those words, truth. The Spirit of truth. He can be known. He can be sought after. He can be understood. And then notice in verses 7, he dwells within us. It also says in verses 17, the world cannot see him, neither can the world know him. But what does John say? Ye know him. Ye know him. Here this morning, beloved, I think I'm giving you some strong, very slow arguments on my thought processes here this morning. I do not get up here and just simply take a shotgun and just throw it out there, hoping it might be the truth. I think I do my homework. Turn with me to 2 John 4. 2 John 4, the present text that we're now looking at. 2 John chapter 4, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in the truth. Look at 3 John verses 3 and 4. Look at the next little letter. I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth, notice church, that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Notice truth must first reside in you before you walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And as your pastor, I have no greater joy than to know that you have a desire and an appetite and a hunger to walk in the truth. And it's my responsibility to provoke you unto love and to good works, and to awaken not only myself, but you into your spiritual duties before your Creator and for your Maker. And if that is not appreciated, then, beloved, that is your fault, not mine. Next, truth is something that is lived out in everyday walk before God and before men. It can be seen. It's an action. A lively faith will only produce a living life. A lively faith, a real, genuine faith of God the Holy Spirit residing in those who profess to be the people of God, those who truly have the Spirit of truth dwelling within them. They and they only are the only ones that can work out a lively faith. A dead faith only produces dead works. A living faith will only produce a living life for Christ. Next this morning, truth is something that can be loved and appreciated. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And once again, your pastor is not going to be tamed. He is not going to surrender his inheritance. I am not going to turn over the gifts and the blessings and the treasures that my Creator has given for me to use and for me to preach. Psalm 119, verses 47. What does your Bible say? And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. Psalm 119, 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments. Psalm 1. And his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. You want me to surrender that? It will be a cold day in Hades before I do. I'm sorry. I will not surrender. I didn't surrender my flag in the Air Force. And by God Almighty, I will not surrender my flag as a saint. It says here, I will delight myself in thy commandments which I have loved. You're going to rob me of that verse because it's Old Testament? It fits under a certain bubble of dispensation that I cannot touch? I spit on that. No apologies. I spit on it. And the reason why I can say that, brothers and sisters, is because I used to teach that. And I think some of you have deaf ears when it comes to that. I used to teach this, the other position. Okay? For half of my Christian sojourn, I preached that other position and had to grow up and put it in a black hole. Verse 97. Look at verse 97. Same book. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Isn't that not what you and I are supposed to do? Just because you and I are under grace, we can now hate the law. We can discard the law. We can get rid of the law. We can tame the law. No, not me. Not me. I refuse to be tamed in that regards. Look at verse 140. Now, if you want to take the other position, then you need to get your scissors and then your penknife and do a lot of cutting out of your Bible. Thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. Well, not according to some people, it ain't pure. Thy word is very pure. Preacher, that means just the originals, buddy. Really? Okay, well, fine. Well, since there's no original around, then you must have an impure Bible. Not me. I got a pure book. And I will not be tamed in that. I will not surrender my flag. May Jesus kill me before I lower that flag down. Well, that's part one. Truth. Well, the other word that the Apostle John uses is love. Love is something that can be demonstrated. Love is more than some internal feeling or some buzz. Love is action. Love gives. Love is other-centered. And love is from God. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's look at love and see whether or not it matches up with Hollywood. Whether or not it matches up with all the movies that we've seen about love within our lifetime. Let's see whether or not love as being redefined today by the Supreme Court matches up with the biblical definition of love. What is love? Well, according to the Apostle Paul, this is what I find in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Charity suffereth long, very patient. Love is kind. Charity, love, envieth not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the what? Truth. It bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. Beloved, that's love. That is biblical, unadulterated, Johannian love, as he speaks in his letters. That's love. And notice, nothing about a feeling. It's everything that denotes an action. Also, love denotes a commitment. Love denotes sacrificial, condescending. For God so loved the world, what did he do, church? He gave his only begotten Son. Well, that's my introduction. Now let's dive quickly in 10 minutes. Today we move into John's acknowledgement of the many deceivers who have already hatched like a plague of hungry locusts ready to consume the sheep of Christ's flock. It stands to reason then, now listen to this, listen to my argument, listen to my reasoning. If you've been following with me so far this morning, if you brought your mind here this morning to be engaged with the Word of God and by the God of the Word, it stands to reason then that truth and love, properly understood and properly applied in each and every one of our lives, becomes the fail-safe from being deceived and becoming a deceiver. That's my argument, based on John's text, based on 2 John. If I'm a lover of the truth, and I love according to that truth, then I am like a soldier on guard duty, a sentry on top of the wall, vigilant, circumspective in my duties and in my walk, that I will be able to spot a deceiver and be warned. And as your pastor, therefore, to warn you. And here's the challenge. You have to prove me wrong according to the Bible, not according to another man. Because you won't get nowhere with me. You give me your biblical arguments where I'm out to lunch, and I will have to make my apology. And when I stand behind this desk of God, I've attempted to do my homework. I've attempted to put things in a logical pattern that you can learn. Because based on that 1 Timothy passage, I got to deliver myself and everyone who hears me. And beloved, I take that just as much as serious as my 24 years in the military and the 15 years of making food at the school and now nearly 6.5 years at the mission. When it comes to my duties, I do not play. True or false? Now, you want someone behind the pulpit to play? Find someone else. Turn to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. I don't play when it comes to my job, nor do I play when it comes to my call. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, beloved, according to your pastor, according here, I'm not looking for a quick escape. I'm not expecting Jesus to take me out of Dodge. It says, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus, not might, not may, shall suffer persecution. So if you're here this morning and you're still in the crib, and you're still sucking on the milk of the word, and you're not content to get out and crawl out of that crib and become a man of God and stand for the truth and take that stand wherever that stand may take you, then, beloved, when it comes time for persecution, you go find yourself another prison cell. I'll remain alone. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Now notice this, congregation. The words on my board I didn't manufacture. Deceiving and being deceived. You find two actions. One, the one who deceives. Two, the one who's being deceived. So which one are you? Are you a deceiver? Or have you been duped? Or are you so close to truth and you love the truth that you're going to buy that truth according to the book of Proverbs, and you're not going to sell it nor give it away? You're going to cherish that truth, and you're going to use that truth as a radar screen for everything that comes walking down the highway pretending to be the doctrines of Christ. Read on. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned of them. Notice verse 14 denotes knowledge, it denotes learning, and it denotes sitting under instruction. This was Paul referring to young Timothy when he sat under the tutelage of a godly grandmother and a godly mama. And that thou from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Timothy was saturated with the scripture. And by being saturated with the scriptures, he was being saturated with truth. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for at least four things: doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Now everyone likes the first one and the last one. But there are many in the church who don't have a stomach for the two in the middle. There are times when a gospel minister has to reprove, and there are times when he has to give out correction. The question is, do you have ears to hear and a stomach to tolerate? that the man of God may be perfect. That means to be a full age, it means to be mature, it means to be someone who's blooming fruit. Thoroughly equipped, the word furnished in the Greek means to be equipped, thoroughly equipped unto all good works. I rest my case. I rest my case and will not lower my flag, nor will I be tamed. I'm going to suffer persecution if I love Christ enough and to exhibit that love by maintaining truth and maintaining love with truth and truth in love. Then I'm being told that the things that I have been instructed in, that I'm to guard those things, I'm to give heed to those things, whereby I can become a mature believer. And by being a mature believer, I have a set of biblical eyes that looks out and is able to make judgments, yes, judgments, on certain teachings and certain individuals and certain movements and certain cults and certain isms and certain denominations who come peddling something that doesn't square with Scripture. I'm going to speak out because it is my responsibility to deliver myself and to deliver you. And I take that just as much as serious as I take my marriage vows to my wife for 37 years. If you can't see that, you can borrow these. Now, with all this said, let's go to 2 John 6. And let's open up verse 6 before we move into part 2. 2 John 6. What does he say now? Everything that I said so far this morning. This is love, that we walk after his commandments. Now that's plural. Commandments, plural. This is the commandment, singular, that ye have heard from the beginning. That ye walk in it. What's the it? It's the commandments of the first half of that verse. So this is love, that we walk after his commandments. What does it mean to walk in his commandments? I think everybody in this church can give me 2,000 definitions, and I bet 10 to 10 that they'll be all correct. Here's a few. To obey, to live out, to walk, to observe, and to practice. When your Bible says that we are to walk in the Word, that we are to walk in his commandments, it doesn't mean a literal walking with your left and your right foot, unless you're a hardcore wooden literalist. That's how you would have to interpret. He's using the physical concept of walking to bring forth a real spiritual reality of what? Obeying God's Word, living out God's Word, walking in God's Word, observing His Word, practicing His Word, working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, 12 to 13. Anyone going to disagree with me this morning on that so far? Truth that was once heard from the beginning. Notice, truth that was once given to this elect Christian woman. John is not giving her something brand new that came out of the sky like the Word of Faith movement. God is constantly speaking to these people. These people apparently have a red colored telephone with a direct hotline to the entire Trinity. I find that amazing. They're not content what God has already given to us. They want something fresh and innovative, straight from heaven. Well, beloved, I don't believe that. I'm content with an old-fashioned Bible from the God of eternity, who knows better. And I need to learn from him, just like you need to learn from him as well. Look at 3 John. Look at 3 John. Look at it as we close. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Notice, John loves this brother in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. So the Bible does touch upon the physical body. John is saying, as your soul is prospering, I desire your health, your body, your physical part of you, to be just as blessed and just as prosperous as you do in the spiritual realm. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou what, church? walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Does that mean you put a Bible on the floor, a stack of Bibles, and you walk on top of the Bibles? I am walking in the truth because I'm walking on my Bible. No. What does it mean, again, to walk in the truth? It means to love it, to observe it, to do it, to work it out, to put it to practice, to make it part of your life, make it part of your marriage, to make it part of your raising of your children, make it part of how you relate on the job, whether you work in the home or outside the home. Am I speaking Greek this morning? Am I speaking a foreign language? Look at 1 John 5. Look at 1 John 5. Pray tell. Pray tell. Has your pastor made up a brand new doctrine here this morning? I hope not. 1 John chapter 5, my word, look at verses 2. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. You claim you love me? Okay, let's put that to the test. Do you love God? And do you love His word? That's the test on whether or not you love every member of this congregation. Is God the first love and is His word the second love? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. And whatsoever or whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? He that believeth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Where am I wrong here this morning? Where am I not making contact with the bat and the ball? Am I hitting foul balls here this morning? Or am I getting the ball at least past second base with some of you? Look at Revelation 14. Revelation 14, verse 12. Revelation 14 and 12. I'm being told that the church is nowhere to be found from verses from chapter 14 to 19. Really? Well, let me give you a definition of what it is to be a Christian. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. You're going to tell me that that's not me? That's not you? That's not the church? See, brothers and sisters, Sorry. That's me. That's my wife. And that's you. Here is the patience. That's the Greek word, endurance, perseverance. This is the perseverance of God's people. That we keep His commandments and we keep the faith of Christ. If you're going to sit there and tell me, well, that's describing somebody else, then pray tell, what are you? A monster? Verses 12 describes me, and it describes you, and it was describing the first century saints and the first century, the seven churches who were going through the persecution under Nero. Philippians 3. Philippians 3. And then we'll close. And brethren, if anyone is going to countermand this, I want verses. I want verses and argumentation and a systematic flow from point A to point Z. I'm offering to you where I get my thinking. Philippians 3:17. What do I find in my Bible? Well, I find this. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. So you find yourself a Christian brother or sister in the church, and they're marching to Zion with full love for Christ and full love for the truth. You're supposed to imitate them. Why? For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, meaning their appetite, their carnal appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. But our conversation, our lifestyle is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. Notice verses 17. You are to imitate those who have a passion for God, passion for Christ, passion for the truth. Why? Verse 18, a little foretaste of those deceivers. It says many, not one, not two, not a few, many. Many who at one time profess faith in Christ, but now they have become the enemies of the cross. That would be describing a Demas. That would be describing a Judas. That would be describing Simon Mangus of Acts 8. That would be describing the second ground hearer. Well, there's part one. I believe that knowing the truth, which means you have to be acquainted with the Bible, and keeping that truth, meaning you walk in it, while loving the truth and prizing it, will keep you and me from being deceived, and then in turn preventing you from deceiving other people. And beloved, that's my passion here this morning, to prevent that from happening to any one of us. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now simply to ask that you would bless the remainder of this upcoming hour, that you would sanctify the teaching and preaching of your word, that your word would make sense to our minds, and that we would love the truth, and then we would walk in that truth, and then we would prize that truth, and then we would proclaim that truth, knowing that we shall suffer persecution, even if we attempt to live a smidgen of godliness before the world, we shall suffer. Father, teach us to suffer. Maybe that's our problem here this morning, Father. We haven't suffered enough. Or maybe we haven't suffered that much at all. Maybe we are just simply so content to just go through the motions of home and church and not really confront the world that we have lost sight of our real purpose as a people, as a church, and as individual saints. In Christ's name, amen.